Well, good evening, friends. Pastor Colin here with our Wednesday night study. And as you can tell, I'm not in our prayer garden. I'm not in my office. I am out here in the backyard, the patio. And we've got the outdoor fireplace going here. You know, I have that electric fireplace in my office. And it's good, it's fun. But nothing like actual burning, you know? Don't get this kind of feel from an electric fireplace. You know, the warmth, the crackle of the logs, and it's a beautiful fall day. So we're out here by the fire. I hope you'll excuse me if from time to time I poke at it, because I got to keep it going. So I have a poker stick here to kind of mess with it to make sure that we're on track with the fire. But looking forward to tonight's study. We are in, if you have your Bibles with you, the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, you'll also have to forgive me. I didn't bring a watch of any sort. So I'm going to go and we're going to do our study for a little while. And when it feels like we've been going long enough, I guess we'll bring it to a close. Just wanted to say that, you know, yesterday, well, I guess on Monday, something very significant happened in the history of our nation, and that is a Supreme Court justice was appointed to the Supreme Court of the United States of America. And the vote, I watched it. I don't know if you watched it, but I did. The vote was not a large majority. It was something like 52 to 48. That concerns me. That we would have a nation so divided that major decisions like this are being decided with a two-person majority, essentially, is what we have. And I would just encourage that you would continue to pray for our country, for our leaders, for all those people who are caught up in the midst of all of that, because they have a great responsibility. And I do believe that there are those in our government who would, under the guise of a national emergency or whatever it is, they would take the opportunity to grab power, oppress those who don't believe the way they believe. And it appears that that type of person is becoming more and more common in our national government, our state government, in all kinds of places. But this fire is really going. It really is. I love a good fire. But either way, pray for our nation. Pray for the church in our nation. Pray for, right now, all of our brothers and sisters in faith who find themselves at odds with whatever it is their governors or their local leaders are ordering them to do. In some cases, unbiblical orders, and other cases, things that are just outright heretical. And so we do pray for them. We pray for the persecuted church around the nation, the persecuted church even here in America. Although our level of persecution here is not what it is in the rest of the world, we are seeing some levels of it. I'm going to scoot away just a little bit so I don't become a roasted marshmallow here. That'll die down here in just a minute. But, you know, we had all this wood laying around. I thought, what a great thing to do, but to share this with you. So, anyway, pray for our nation and our church and the believers who find themselves at odds with the world at any given moment. I do want to encourage you to pray for the upcoming election. That's next week. We actually won't have another devotional before the next election. So please do pray that the church would show up and vote its conscience. I'm not going to say who to vote for. I don't think that's the role of the pastor, but rather what to vote for. And what we vote for is the Bible. We vote for a biblical platform, one that upholds life and the sanctity of life and the truth of Scripture and everything else that we believe in. The right to a free religious expression. The right to peaceful assembly, the right to live without too much government interference in your life. And that's essentially what we vote for. So I do encourage you, go to the polls, make your voice known, vote. It is a thing that we're called to do as citizens of America. And you can hear, as I said, we're in our backyard. We've got so many kids in this neighborhood. And our kids are friends with, like, all of them. So it is highly likely that one of them may run across during our study. So just forewarning. But either way, to our study, we are in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, you remember that this particular church that Paul writes to is in the middle of a city, a nation, a city-state, as it were, that was so wicked, the world even took note of it. They mentioned its wickedness. They had words for it if you were living like a Corinthian. And it was not anything that was encouraged. It was not anything that anybody wanted to be labeled. And yet in the midst of that comes this church that the Apostle Paul plants and he loves. And yet they're dealing with a lot of problems from the world. Many of the same problems that we deal with. Sexual immorality. They're dealing with divisiveness. They're dealing with idolatry, apostasy, heresy. Dealing with all kinds of wicked things. Not only that, but they've got a city that's one of the largest in the area, and economically they're very successful. They have a large military presence. This church is planted, and it starts to grow and gain some traction, and it becomes a rather large fellowship by ancient standards. But with that influx of people come all of the bad habits from the city of Corinth, and so the immorality comes in, and effeminate men come in, and the masculine butch kind of women come in that come from the area of prostitution in that city. They get with it all of these ideas of person worship and all of these false religious beliefs. And so all of that comes with it, and it comes into the city and the state or the church at the city of Corinth. And so Paul's writing them. He starts his letter reminding them of everything that God has done for them in their lives. Now, that's important for us to remember, even on the heels of what may be one of the biggest elections in our history, on the heels of an appointment to the Supreme Court that seems to be pretty important, at least at this particular intersection in time. And so we remember that. We remember the things that God is doing, even sometimes in the midst of very real struggle in the world. And I'm sitting out here now, and I'm looking up at the sky, and it's not sunny, but neither is it raining. And got a warm fire, feel relatively safe at home. And so the Lord is still working in the lives of His people, even if there are challenges in the world. And so Paul starts with that. He says, the church of God that is in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ. He says all of that in chapter 1. And then he goes through and he talks about the visions. He encourages them to remain thankful for all that the Lord has done in their lives. And then we come to chapter 2. And he begins, and I, verse 1, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in your weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not plausible in words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, one of my favorite verses, if I can talk tonight, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is right there in verse 2. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, there's a lot in the world that would distract the attention of believers. In fact, this last Lord's Day, we had in our church a message called Jesus is Greater Than Distractions. And there are so many things that would distract us from life. Things that would divide churches and churches and believers and fellowships, they divide along lines that are somewhat unbiblical. They divide along lines of style of music, for example, or whether or not a person can wear a certain type of clothing in church, or the type of Bible that they read. Some churches have it in their polity that they only use a King James Version. And other churches, they divide over, you know, the time of day or the day of week to worship. In Romans 14, Paul even addresses that. He says that there are those who worship on one day, and others who esteem all days alike. In fact, here I'll even read it to you. It's another one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I have a lot of those, by the way. But it says not to pass judgment on anyone. The one observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. He says that one esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. And so we will have varying opinion in the church. And it's unfortunate when the church divides over things that the Lord would not have us divide over. God divides people into two basic categories. I mean, if you want to look at it this way, two basic categories. There are those who are in Christ, and there are those who are not in Christ. There are the wheat and the tares. There's the light and the dark, the church and the world, the saved and the unsaved. Those who are written in the lion's or in the lamb's book of life, and those who will face the judgment of the Lion of Judah. So there are two basic divisions among people. But in the church, we are warned over and over and over again not to be divisive in our worship, not to be divisive in our relationships. And James, he warns about the sins of partiality, not to be divisive and to give people special treatment based on how much or how little money they may have. And so when Paul comes to this church and he's writing to them, he's not trying to get in the middle of all these arguments. And you remember back in chapter 1, he says that some say, I follow Paul, other I follow Apollos, some I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. He says, is Christ divided? So Paul's not letting himself get pulled down into the mire of this division. He says, I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He stays on topic. When you go into the world and you preach and you share the good news of Jesus with those around you, you will certainly come across people who will like to distract the conversation or the attention. You'll bring up something about the Bible and they'll say something, well, yeah, over here it says, or what about over here? Or you'll start talking to them about the salvation through Jesus that is there for them if they would just accept it. And they start talking about something completely off topic to try and divide, to divide the conversation, divide the attention. And we have to be careful that we don't let that happen. Not in our evangelism, not in our church, not in our life. There's so much in life that would pull you away from the Lord. It could be bad habits, it could be hobbies, it could be activities that the world would have, whatever it is. But notice, Paul says, I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If that is the message that you stick to, you're going to be doing pretty well in life, I think. If you can just stay on topic when you're living and witnessing and going into the world, I think you're going to do very well. And so Paul stays on topic. Decided to know nothing among you but Jesus and Him crucified. It says in verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Face full of smoke. One of the other challenges to having a real fire. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. You know, it's interesting, the wisdom that we have from the Lord is not a wisdom that you can get from the world. In fact, in very many cases, most cases, in fact, it's a wisdom that transcends the wisdom of the world. There is a sort of way of thinking, a philosophy of life that permeates the culture. And it is one that puts self first. It's one that says whatever I want to do in the moment, that's what I should be able to do. It's a wisdom, it's a way of living that essentially says if it makes me feel good that I'm entitled to do it. And so the wisdom of God very often is different, isn't it? It's one that says I put God first. I put His will for my life first. I put whatever it is that He would have for me as a priority in my life. You know, Jesus said to pick up your cross daily and follow Him. And so we have a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it. You know, it's a mysterious thing when you talk to a person about the truth of Scripture and how to the unsaved, to those who don't believe, this is a mystery. It's hard for them to see. It's almost like we have a perspective of life that allows us to see the true nature of the things of the world. Almost as if a curtain has been pulled back. You know, in that scene in The Wizard of Oz where the curtain is pulled back and you can see the wizard pulling on the levers and he says, pay no attention to that man. And then all of a sudden everybody realizes what's going on behind the scenes. It's almost as if we have that kind of thing. That's why you can look at something of the world and you can say, well, this is no good. This is taking you the wrong way. this is a harmful way to live. And yet people around you would look at you and think that you're off your rocker. You know, there is a person in this neighborhood, and he's picked right now, for whatever reason, to drive this go-kart up and down the road. So I'm sure you can hear it. Apologize for that. I thought it would be relatively quiet right now, that I could come out here and do this, but as it turns out, there's quite a bit of distraction, but maybe you don't notice. I don't know. Maybe it doesn't come through on the microphone, but we have our fire, we have our Bible, and so it goes on to say, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given by God, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. You know, it's another interesting thing that there are things that will happen in life, and as a believer, you look back and you can identify the Lord at work in whatever this is. I mean, you can see that it's providence, you can see that it's correction, whatever it is, you see it from a spiritual perspective. You can't share that with someone who doesn't also have the same kind of faith, because they're not going to make those connections. I remember a number of years ago, my brother was having a very hard time financially, and he came to me and he was sharing with me that his roommate at the time had stopped paying his rent, and my brother wasn't able to come up with the balance, and so he didn't know what he was going to do. Well, he told me that he was kind of down to his last paycheck and he had no idea where the money was going to come from. And I told him that in my life, whenever I have had lack, I trust the Lord. I give Him what I have and He multiplies it, much like the Lord Jesus did with the bread and the fish there on the mountainside. He wasn't a believer. He still isn't. But he tested it. He put it to the test. The Bible says, test me in this. You know, God declares that. So he did. He went and he took his last $3 and he dropped it in the bucket of a Salvation Army bell ringer. It was around Christmas time. He told me that 2 weeks later he got a check in the mail for $300, that it had come from the bank and it was labeled as bank ATM fees that had been refunded, essentially what it is. And I looked at him and I said, you know, this is the Lord returning to you what you sowed in faith. I mean, don't you see this, that it happened right now, that it's exactly 100 times what it is that you gave, and that He's doing this to grab your attention. And I prayed for him and I prayed with him, but he never got it. He never saw that. He always just saw the mechanics. he saw that it came from the bank, it was for this, and they always do this every year, and it just so happened that it was coincidental that he needed the money right when it came in. But he logicked and reasoned in his mind that this must just be a stroke of luck. And yet me, I was able to see that this was the Lord at work trying to soften his heart. He didn't see that message. Because we impart, what does it say here? Spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. He wasn't in the faith. He wasn't a spiritual-minded individual. And so it's a very difficult thing to share with an unbeliever the truth of the Spirit of God. And it goes on to say in verse 14 that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The things of God are foolishness to the world. You no doubt have experienced that. When your friends don't understand why it is that you want to be in church every week, when they don't understand why it is that you put such an emphasis on fellowship and prayer, and they can't comprehend why you would take a portion of your income every month and you would give that to a church. They don't understand why you find it so important to pray and repent and read your Bible. It's foolishness to them. It's foolishness to think that an invisible God became a human being and died on a cross for the sin of mankind. To them, it's hard to understand that. They have a hard time believing even the things that are listed in Scripture as historical. There are people even today that, because it's in the Bible, they will inherently reject it. Things like the fact that Jesus Christ even lived. You know, most atheist scholars will even agree that a human being named Jesus Christ lived. And yet there are even those who go so far as to say, no, it's foolishness. That's what we're up against. The foolishness of the Word in the eyes of the world. And I did it again with the smoke. It's just still, it is coming at me. But it is in their mind, foolishness. And yet to us, it is the power to save. It tells us that. It tells us that what we read here is foolishness to the rest of the world. But for us, this has life-saving merit. For us, this is a powerful thing. It's sustaining. It's encouraging. It's good to be reminded that although we all share in this sinful kind of nature. You know, in Psalms, it tells us that we were brought forth in iniquity, right? And in sin we were conceived, because parents are sinful by nature. They pass that on to their children. Adam passed it on to his children. They passed it on to his children, and on down the line ever since. We find comfort in knowing that despite all of that, there is a God, a creator of heaven and earth, who breathed life into the nostrils of Adam, and then took from Adam a portion of himself to create woman. And so divided himself from the lion, he took the lamb. And we have the two natures of God, in essence. We have grace, and then we have justice. We have the lamb, we have the lion. And then Jesus perfectly resembles that. We find comfort in knowing we have a relationship with that person, the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the triune Godhead. And yet to the world, it's foolishness. They don't understand the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned. If they don't have a relationship with the Lord, they don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them to give them the perspective on life, they would need to even begin to understand this stuff. And so as Paul is writing to this church, keep in mind the context. They're in the midst of a city that they will be sent out to evangelize and share with. And yet, they will likely run into many of the same hardships that we do. They're going to find people who criticize and people who insult and assault, and they'll be accused, they'll be persecuted. There will be people who laugh at them, they scoff at them. And yet it is to be expected that until the Holy Spirit moves in the life of an individual, that person will not be able to understand the Spirit of God. However, it says at the very end, but we have the mind of Christ. When you came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you received the Holy Spirit and you took on a nature, a new nature that was given to you. Paul tells us that, you know, when a person is in Christ, all things have passed away. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When you came into a relationship with the Lord, the new came into your life. And you now have the mind of Christ. And that means you have the ability to discern. You have the ability to love. You have the ability to have mercy and grace, and you can see the world the way Jesus saw the world. You can experience the world in much the same way that Jesus experienced the world. You have the mind of Christ. I want to encourage you to use that mind of Christ when you're discerning your life, when you're discerning the actions that you'll take in your walk. I hope you join us this coming Sunday. We're going to have communion this Lord's Day. We're also going to be wrapping up our series, Jesus is Greater, with a message called Jesus is Greater Than the World, greater than everything that we come across in this world, that we find Jesus is, in fact, greater. Hope you join us then. Be sure to pick up an Operation Christmas Child shoebox. We have them available at the church throughout the week and then on Sunday. And don't forget to drop them off November 16th through the 23rd so that they can be delivered and sent around the world. But until next week, God bless you. Grace and peace.